This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the end of chapter 5, verses 46 through 48. As Jesus is sort of giving a summation of the things that he has said up to this point in chapter 5, as he is making really the application to the truths that he has been sharing, he said, "For if you love those which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, what do you suppose the immediate response of the disciples was to that command? What is your response? "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." But the question of Jesus to the disciples is, what do you more than others? You see, the immediate inference is that the Christian should be doing more than others. If you only love those that love you, that's not a sign that you're a Christian. Publicans, sinners, they do that. Jesus had told them that they were to love those that hated them. They were to bless those that cursed them. They were to pray for those who were despitefully using them and persecuting them. When Peter wrote his first epistle, he pretty much picked up on what Jesus was saying. And he said to the servants that they were to honor their masters, not just the good ones, but those that were evil also. "And if they buffet you, slap you on the ears for your mistakes, when you are guilty for your faults. And if you take it well, if you take it patiently," he said, that doesn't really prove anything. "But if you are buffeted when you are innocent and you take it patiently, then is God pleased." And then he points out how that Christ was our example. How that he, being innocent, suffered the death on the cross, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. We remember that when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, Luke tells us that he prayed, saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was praying for those who were despitefully using him and persecuting him. When Jesus was being buffeted, he did not rail out against them. He was fully innocent. But as a sheep before her shears is dumb, even so he opened not his mouth. Now, it is by our attitudes and responses that we demonstrate the truth of Christianity and the fact that I am truly a child of God. You see, a witness for Jesus Christ is not something that you do, it is something that you are. And people are far more apt to be convinced of the truth of Christianity by what they observe as far as your attitude is concerned in hardship and in difficulty than the words that you say to them. So many times people can talk a good line, but their walk doesn't match their talk. And thus what they say is negated by what they are. And our lives should be more than that of a sinner. What do you do more than a sinner does? Now, when we read the words of Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, and we read how we are supposed to respond, love those that hate us, love our enemies, bless those that curse us, do good to those that hate us, and pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. I don't know about you, but in reading that, I draw the immediate conclusion that I am not able to live the Christian life. It isn't in me to love my enemies. It isn't in me to bless those that curse me. It isn't in me to do good to those that hate me. But you see, the minute you confess to your inability and acknowledge that I can't do that, you are taking the first steps toward the power and the strength to be able to do it. The minute I say, I can't do that, I am recognizing I need a power and a strength beyond my own. If I am to respond and to react this way to be a Christian, then I can't be a Christian in my own efforts. I need help. And that recognition of the need for help is the thing that drives me to Jesus Christ, whereby I then receive the power to be what God would have me to be as a Christian. Now, this is the problem that existed with the Pharisees. They were trying in their own effort, in their own strength, to keep the laws of God. Now, at the beginning of this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find that Jesus, in his method of teaching, would state a principle, and then he would illustrate that principle and amplify it. He would make a statement, and then he would illustrate. And the statement was, at the beginning of this section, unless, talking to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this must have been an extremely shocking statement to the disciples, because the Pharisees spent their entire life endeavoring to keep the law. They were the fellows who dotted the I's and crossed the T's and did everything according to the book. They were so punctilious in every aspect. Jesus said of them, they strain at a gnat. What did he mean? Well, the law said you're not to eat anything that is not bled. You're supposed to bleed anything that you eat thoroughly before you eat it. And if they would be walking down the street and a gnat would fly in their mouth and they would happen to swallow it inadvertently, they'd put their finger down their throat, gag themselves. They'd strain at a gnat trying to throw it up because it hadn't been bled and it was unlawful to eat. Strained at a gnat. These guys were the ones that were trying to keep every little aspect of the law. And they were noted for that. They made sure that they were noticed for that. These were the ones who were standing on the street corners praying so that everyone would know how righteous they are. They were the ones that would make a big to-do over their gifts. Send a band in front of them as they're coming with their offering to God. These were the ones that would have long faces and dour looks to show how spiritual they were. And Jesus said to these tough, rough fishermen and tax collector, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus went on to demonstrate what he was talking about. Their righteousness was something of their own doing. It was totally outward righteousness. They were doing their best to keep the law outwardly and feeling quite smug in the feeling that they were keeping the law of God. But in order to keep the law of God, they radically changed the meaning and the intent of the law. And so they began to interpret the law as completely outward rather than inward. And they placed the emphasis upon the action rather than the attitude. But Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that the attitude of your heart is far more important before God than the actions of your life. You can have the right actions but the wrong attitude and be unacceptable by God. What God is really interested in is what is in your heart. What's going on inside of the realm of your spirit. And again, the superiority of the spirit over the flesh or over the physical. And thus, though they might be correct in their physical life, in their spiritual life, they were way off base. You see, having interpreted the law as only outward observances, placing the emphasis upon the doing rather than the being, they were doing the right things outwardly. And because they were doing the right things outwardly, they became very self-righteous, very pompous, and very critical and judging of others because you do not live up to our standards. We are more righteous than you. And Jesus illustrated it when he was talking about the Pharisee who was praying, saying, I thank you, God, I'm not as other men because I pay my tithes and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I thank you, I'm not like that sinner over there. But they had that attitude. We're superior to others. And it was a judgmental spirit looking down on others. But Jesus said in interpreting the law only as an outward activity, you're missing the real intent of the law. When the law said, thou shalt not murder, it wasn't just saying you're not to club your neighbor to death. It was saying you're not to have the kind of hatred in your heart that could lead you to kill someone or make you want to see them dead. You're not to consider another person as worthless or as a fool. It's your attitude towards them that really matters. When the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, it isn't just saying you're not to go to bed with someone to whom you are not married. It is saying you're not to have the desire to go to bed with anyone other than your own spouse. And in reality, you can be violating the law of God spiritually, though you may be keeping it outwardly. And the Pharisees were keeping it outwardly, but inwardly, they were violating the law of God. And the problem was, here they are lawbreakers, but yet thinking that they were perfectly righteous. They weren't in need of help. They weren't in need of the help of God and the strength of God. And they weren't needing to rely upon God because they were keeping the law outwardly. And Jesus is saying, that's not what the law is about. The law is spiritual. And God is interested in the attitudes that are in your heart. Now, Paul the Apostle, in talking about his life as a Pharisee, he said, concerning the righteousness which is from the law, I was blameless. I did all of that. But he said, one day I came to the realization that the law was spiritual. And when I realized that the law was spiritual, I realized I was dead. I was guilty. I was condemned by the law when I came to the recognition that the law was spiritual and was intended to deal with the spiritual attitudes of my heart and life more than the actions. Christianity is a matter of the heart. God is interested in the actions, or rather in the attitudes from which your actions spring. Someone pointed out that the beginning of this chapter is called the Beatitudes, not the Be-Do-Itudes. It's the attitude with which God is interested. What's going on in your heart? That's what is of concern to God. The Pharisees have been putting all of the emphasis upon what they were doing, the physical state. But Jesus was redirecting their attention to their inner thought life, their spiritual state. The law was not given by God to make a man righteous or to cause him to feel proud and self-righteous. God gave the law in order that the whole world might become guilty before God and realize that they have come short of the glory of God and what God would have man to be. The law was given in order to force man to seek the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. It was to drive man as helpless, weak, and vile to seek the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God. Now, the attitude of the Pharisees was despicable. They felt that they were better than everybody else, and they looked down on everybody else. And they were always judging and condemning others while they were justifying themselves. And Jesus was constantly pointing to the Pharisees as a classic example of what you should not be. Outward, showy religion with great pomp and ornate garb. as Jesus said, you are like whitewashed sepulchres. Outside, you look all whitewashed and clean, but inside, there's nothing but dead men's bones. It stinks. And there are so many people whose outward life might look very wonderful, but inwardly, as far as God is concerned, their life smells. Because Christianity is a matter of the heart, the inward man, the attitudes from which the actions spring, conversion must be a spiritual experience. You must be born again of the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, you must be born again if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, will always be flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and you need a new birth. You need a spiritual birth. You need conversion from within. Change of heart, change of attitude. The true changes in your life are not from the outside in, they are from the inside out. You cannot live up to the demands of the Christian life in your own power. It takes supernatural power to live that supernatural life. And a Christian is to be vastly different from just an ordinary person. I wonder if being a Christian would become a crime if they could find enough evidence to convict you. Are you different from others? What do you more than they? At your workplace, are you different from others, or do you just sort of blend in to the whole scene? Are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake? There is a promise that I hate. It declares, and they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you are living a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to be an irritant to the worldly person. And they're going to persecute you. You say, well, I've never been persecuted for being a Christian. Well, then you better look carefully at your life. For the promise is that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, the reason why the Lord has made the standards so high is that you will not depend upon yourself, but you'll depend upon Him. He wants you to depend upon Him for everything. He told His disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Isn't it interesting how we're constantly trying to disprove that statement? We're trying to prove that, well, I can do something. But He said, without me, you can do nothing. He does not want you depending upon the weakness of your reformed flesh for your salvation. The Bible says, they that are of the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God without faith. A faith and a trust in God to save you by His grace and by His mercy. Though all the more you realize how undeserving and how unworthy you are of that salvation. But you come to His throne of mercy to find grace. Now, the purpose for making salvation out of your reach, something that can only be offered to you by God as a gift, something that you can't do for yourself. The purpose of that is to eliminate boasting, to eliminate pridefulness on your part, to eliminate any attitude of I'm better than they. Throughout the ages to come, our song will always be, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And I will not be able to boast in my accomplishments for God or for the kingdom of God. I will not be able to boast in sacrifices that I made or things that I did. As the last stanza of that song, Jesus paid it all. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, for Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I was a sinner, hopeless, helpless, filled with sin, but he washed me white as snow. And there will be no flesh glorying in his presence. Salvation is something that you can't do for yourself. And you cannot imitate Jesus Christ. If you want to live a very frustrated life and will lead definitely to hypocrisy, just try to imitate Jesus. There are always those self-help books that say, well, what would Jesus do? And I must imitate. You can't imitate Christ. But you can partake of Christ. And that's what he wants. He wants you to come as a sinner, as a helpless, hopeless sinner, not on any basis of your good works or whatever, but just upon the basis of his invitation, inviting sinners to come. And he wants to wash and cleanse you of your sin, and then he wants to dwell in you and live his life through you. It's not the imitation of Christ, it is the submission, the total submission to Christ, that he might live his life in me and through me. But that cannot come until I have fully surrendered myself to him. Until I have fully despaired and given up of myself. And so my Christian experience is one of progression. I'm not yet what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I was. I'm on the way. As Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended, neither do I count myself perfect. It isn't complete. The Lord is still working in me. And as he is working in me, he is still showing me those areas that he is wanting to bring to the cross. Areas of the flesh that he is wanting to deal with. And he reveals them to me. And invariably, I say, well, Lord, that's horrible. I don't want that. I'll get rid of that right away. And then I try and get rid of it. And I find I can't. And I struggle. And I finally get to the place of despair. And I come again and I say, God, I don't want it. I want to get rid of it, but I can't, Lord. I'm too weak. I just can't do it. And then he does it for me. He takes over that area. I bring it to the cross. I say, that's a part of the old life. I reckon that to be dead, crucified with Christ. Lord, take over in that area. He takes over and he does for me what I can't do. But you see, what that does is it keeps me from boasting. And it keeps me from judging you. I don't say, you shouldn't be doing that. That's horrible. Now, you don't have to do that. You see, I can't say that. Because I didn't get rid of it myself in my life. He did it for me. And thus, I can't judge a person because they're doing it. I know that this is a part of that flesh nature that is natural. It's very natural to do those things. It's unnatural not to do them. But the power to be different, the power to do more than others, is the power that he imparts to me when I come guilty, hopeless, helpless, vile. And I seek his cleansing, his forgiveness, his power. Salvation is not something you can do for yourself. You cannot imitate Jesus Christ, and neither can you join his church. You've got to be born into it. It's the total surrender of my life to Jesus and allowing him to live his life through me. As the words of the song, filled with his spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. It's by the power of the Spirit. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And prove your own selves. And then again to the Corinthians, he said, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. Look at yourself today. And as Jesus said to his disciples, what are you doing more than others? Where is the difference in your life? Because as a Christian, you are to be different, vastly different. But that difference can only come through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit doing for you what you can't do for yourself. Shall we pray? Father, you see our hearts, you see our desires. We want to be pure even as he is pure. We want to be holy even as he is holy. We want to be righteous even as he is righteous. Lord, we would love to be perfect even as you are perfect. But we are so conscious of our imperfections, the impurities, the unrighteousness. Lord, we are so conscious of our old nature that struggles against the spiritual nature. We're so conscious, Lord, of those works of the flesh that are so natural for us. Lord, it is so natural to hate our enemies. It is so natural to want to get even with those who have misused us. Lord, work in our hearts. Change our hearts. Make us like you, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.